Amen. There's one other thing as well. We will have a dedication of Mallory Williams on the Lord's Day morning as well. So it will be my task to combine a message appropriate for our day of prayer with a dedication of a little one. So I think the Lord has put a text on my mind for that. So I hope it will all come together. Anyway, we're here in Acts 7 this evening. Acts 7. We have, of course, the sermon of Stephen in this chapter, and it is well worth your study. But we're going to read from verse 51, near the end, where he drives home his application. The preacher, note this, I want you to note his language, because the preacher takes a message and he drives it home unapologetically. There's sometimes an idea in preaching. Some will say that it's the Holy Spirit's job to apply the word. And, of course, there's certain truth to that. But the Lord uses means as well. And you see the direct speech. And you can see it in Peter's sermons as well. Verse 51 of Acts 7. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Amen. This is the very word of God. It is given by divine blessing, by inspiration of the Spirit for your edification and encouragement. Beloved, may you receive it as the very word of God. And the people of God said, Amen. Should the Lord Jesus not return to this world in your lifetime, you will die. You will experience death. There's no avoiding it. And this might be considered a morbid thought for our Wednesday evening of prayer. But the Christian doesn't deal with realities by ignoring them. Indeed, he is given the tools necessary to face them, and face them even in triumph. The Baptist preacher Spurgeon said, the best moment of a Christian's life is his last one, because it is the one that is nearest heaven. That's not often how we think about it, but it is the case if we think truly about what it is we're actually waiting for, what it is that we are here to do. We are here to live for Christ and then to be with Him. Understanding the likelihood that believers would not only die, but possibly die for their loyalty to Christ, it seems to me that Luke, as he writes to Theophilus here in Acts, he harnesses the first martyrdom, the death of Stephen, to instruct and indeed embolden him and other believers who would read this very letter. You remember he wrote the Gospel of Luke, again for his benefit and his encouragement for Theophilus. And now he gives the sequel, as it were, part two in the book of Acts. And it would appear to me that part of what he is doing in the record of Stephen is giving that account so that Theophilus, as a believer, and all believers like Theophilus, would be emboldened and instructed regarding death, because there were very difficult days ahead. Luke knew that. The time he's writing this, it is certain that he was well aware of the increasing animosity, not just from the Jews, but increasingly from the Roman Empire. So there's a need to prepare people in relation to this reality. Death, not only death, but the fact that your life may be violently taken from you. The way in which Luke accomplishes this encouragement is to draw a strong parallel between the death of Stephen and the death of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as I was looking over this, there are seven things, at least, there may be more actually, but there are at least seven things that I will just note with you before we come to prayer that you see in this passage. And so I've taken really as the theme, the last three words of chapter 7, he fell asleep. This is something that we're all going to do again if you live long enough and the Lord tarries, then at some point it's going to come to an end and you will fall asleep. You will fall asleep, to use that language. You're going to pass from this life into the next. You're going to be brought, whether young or old, rich or poor, whatever your condition, you'll be brought through this experience. So there's no point in ignoring it. As I say, I think rather than just saying, remember, like the detail that he gives later concerning James is very brief. He doesn't elaborate on James's martyrdom, but he elaborates on Stephen's. And I think in part, yes, because it's the first, but also because there are parallels between what happened to Stephen and what happened to the Lord Jesus. And therefore, there seems to be this pulling together so that what Luke is endeavoring to do by inspiration is that he encourages that the believer can die in victory through Christ, even if his death is as violent and wicked as what our Lord faced or Stephen faced. Again, you're in the first century. This was going to, the increasing likelihood of this was becoming a real thing for the church as Luke records this. And so you get encouragement from this fact that our Lord goes to the cross and dies this violent death, and Luke also experiences this violent death, and yet there are certain things that sort of tell us all this is how to fall asleep. In Jesus. This is how to fall asleep. First, I'm going to read the section here from this passage, and then I'll just quote to you. You may look up if you like. If you want to put a finger in Luke 22 and 23, then you'll be able to see the verses I'm referring to. But first, from Acts 7:56, the first thing to see, being confident in Christ's reign. Being confident in Christ's reign, that to die well, to fall asleep well, is to be confident in Christ's reign. Now, Acts 7:56, what do we read? You see what his experience is in verse 55. Verse 56, he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God." This is language of confidence as he sees that Christ is reigning. And he is reminded of this in a glorious expression of God's condescending to the first martyr and revealing this to him in such a way that he would be encouraged and helped. But it parallels Luke 22:69. hereafter shall the Son of Man sit in the right hand of the power of God. In other words, Jesus saying, this is where he's going to be. And when Stephen dies, he dies being able to see that that has come to pass. So Christ expresses this confidence that this is where he's going to be. It's as if you could say it this way, you do your worst. You do your worst. But the Son of Man will be at the right hand of God. And when they take the life of the first Christian, what does he testify to? He doesn't just see it, but he expresses it. He professes, he tells everyone around what it is that he sees. And there may have been those that were there at Stephen's martyrdom who were also present at the time when the Lord Jesus said the same thing. You will see the Son of Man. And here it is, right before them. The Son of Man will sit at the right hand of the power of God. And here it is in Acts 7:56, where he sees it. So, what does it tell us? That the way to live your life and enter into death is with a constant knowledge that Christ is reigning. He is reigning. He is currently at the right hand of God. This is not something just for the experience of death. This is something to live throughout your life in the knowledge of, to be constantly aware that he is seated at the right hand of God. So, beloved, today, as you see all that's going on, as you hear them, and I know I repeat myself here, but I feel like I must, because you get bombarded with bad news, and I believe that it's part of my duty that you come here and that that is rebuffed, so that your mind is filled with good, scriptural, biblical, Christ-exalting, victorious truth. Because they want you to be discouraged. They want you to think that the whole thing's falling apart and nothing can be saved and there's no point in trying to do anything or save anything or whatever. They want you to believe that. But you're to lift up your eyes and you're to see that the Master, the King, the one who is absolutely reigning in an absolute fashion at the right hand of God, he is there. He is there now. And when it comes to the point where you're ready to fall asleep, that will also be a note of victory for you. I mean, this is what he told his disciples. All power is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. And there he is, right there in heaven itself, ruling and reigning. So, being confident in Christ's reign, are you? Are you? Or when things happen, do you feel like the world is falling apart, that Christ doesn't care, that in some way these things have slipped through his fingers, or they have passed him in such a way that he was not aware of what you really needed? I mean, are you confident in the position of the Son of God and his reign, having all authority, governing, so that all things work together for good to them that love God? All things. When it comes to that time when you will be faced with the reality that you're not much longer for this world, you want to be thinking about this. Secondly, being led by your enemies. Even if you're to be brought to death, being led by your enemies, here is the encouragement for you. Now, Acts 7:58. It says, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. In other words, they're dragging him out of the city to kill him, right? Which is the same thing they did for the Lord Jesus. Luke 23:26. As they led him away, they laid hold upon one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross so they might bear it after Jesus, and so on and so forth. He is led out. He is led away by his enemies. Led as a lamb to the slaughter, so to speak. This is how our Lord dies. This is how Stephen dies. It feels as if the enemies of the church are in control. That's what it feels like. You see it in the disciples when they're watching, and all the women surrounding as Jesus makes his way to Calvary, bearing his cross, and they're sobbing and weeping. He tells them, weep for yourselves. Stephen, similarly, you might imagine, well, Christ has gone to the right hand of God, therefore no bad things are going to happen. All enemies will be vanquished in the way we imagine that should look. Therefore, there won't be such experiences like this anymore, but we have the first martyr of the church being led out of the city to be killed just after the same pattern as his Lord. And the same happens today. The enemies sometimes appear to have their way. And yet the Lord is still in control. I was just reading the other day, Psalm 76, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. In other words, even the wrath, like the uncontrolled activity of man, is being governed by God. The wrath of man shall praise thee means that God is harnessing the activity of wicked men for his own purposes, and anything surplus to requirements, he restrains. They can only go so far. So you may, I imagine for most of us, we will not be led away by our enemies in such a fashion that our death will be less dramatic than that. But even if it should come to that, this is your confidence, that you don't need to despair. Jesus didn't despair. Stephen didn't despair. Even though enemies are leading you to your death, this is part of the victory of Romans 8. It's in light of that. Romans 8 is given. And I've said this before, Romans 8 and the last verses that bring such comfort to us, those expressions of confidence and victory, are in light of the fact that even if we are led as sheep to the slaughter, even if we are, still nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our confidence. Thirdly, being disdained by the world, even if you have to fall asleep, pass into eternity in this way, being disdained by the world. Acts 7:58 again. What did they do? The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. There seems to be a corollary here, some connection with the same idea that you have in Luke 23:34, where they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, again, I don't know all that Luke has in mind here, but it seems like he is adding these details in, at the very least, to pull together some kind of picture where we see Stephen's death, and when we're reading about it, we're thinking about what happened to the Lord as well. The involvement of clothing and so on. And so with our Lord, what was that? But the utter disdain they had for him, wasn't it? Taking his clothing, stripping him. No sense of maintaining dignity at all. Well, again, our death may be similar. We may be stripped of our dignity, lose our reputation. Fourth, being assured by your union. If you're going to fall asleep, if you're going to die, you need to be assured of your union. Acts 7:59. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Again, is this not like unto Luke 23:46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The Lord Jesus is one. I and the Father are one. And what they were doing to him could not sever that union, could it? And so the humanity of Christ commends his Spirit to the Father because there's perfect union there. He knows it. He knows it. And Stephen has the same confidence. When he expresses this language, when he says, Lord Jesus, receive my Spirit, he is conscious of the fact. It's like he's placing himself where he belongs, right? I am in union with him. Just as Jesus, as it were, in one sense, he came from the Father into the world, as it were, he came from glory, came from that exalted place here, and he's returning there. And he's commending himself, committing himself to the place where he belongs, in this union. And Stephen's doing the same. My body may be cut off, it may cease to exist, it will no longer function here in this world. But that does not separate me from my God. And he senses that union. It's like the doctrine of his union with Christ is upholding him even as he's praying. He is being led by that theology in his praying. Like I'm just entrusting myself where I really belong. Our union with Christ is perhaps the comforting doctrine of all doctrines, one that we must regularly meditate upon, constantly reminding ourselves. I've already given, verses such as, Romans 8 and that language of nothing separating us. I mean, this is it. I mean, this is it. And the practical language that we have here, this kind of prayer, can be said and uttered because of that knowledge of an indissoluble union that the believer has. So, beloved, when it comes to that point and you feel that like everything's slipping through your fingers and you're going to fall asleep, this body is going to expire, the confidence of the believer is it's not ending here. It's absent from the body, present with the Lord, isn't it? The one who never leaves you nor forsakes you here as you're living your Christian life, you know that you're commending your life as it continues, though sans your body, you're commending it into the hands of your Savior. So you're in union with him. This you can be assured of. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know you can say the very same thing. Stephen doesn't say anything unusual here. He hasn't got some kind of platinum level Christian experience that you don't have any right to enter into. This is yours, Christian. 5. Being forgiving of your persecutors. Verse 60. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Forgiving of your persecutors. Our Lord Jesus does the same thing. Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see it. You see the experience is very similar. I think Luke is doing something here. It's helping you to see that this is the way to die, even if it's a most horrendous death. Was Christ worthy of the death that he suffered? No. People around they knew it. Pilate's wife. Have thou nothing to do with this just man? Pilate himself knew it. He knew it. He knew that for envy they delivered him. There was nothing. There's nothing to substantiate their charges. And others around the cross, the thief expresses it. This man has done nothing amiss, he says. And yet, instead of being angry and bitter and salty, our Lord Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. And Stephen. And again, he has not seen others die yet, except the knowledge he has of his Lord. Right? It's not like there's been a whole host of martyrdoms. As far as we're aware, he is the first after the ascension of Christ. He is treading this path, as it were, very much at the forefront. And so he hasn't been able to, as on occasions in church history it has been, where people have watched others die and they have laid a certain pattern for them, either positively or negatively. They've seen them die unwell and they've said, Lord, if I'm brought to that point, please spare me from doing that. Or they see such courage and faith and confidence, they see them die and they say, Lord, that's the way. If it must be, then let it be like that for me. Stephen doesn't have that. And yet, how he models Christ. How he had made a study of the Lord. And you think of the things that people are bitter about. You think of the things that people harbor ill intent about in this world, if even the professing church. You think of the kind of things that they harbor, that we can harbor, and no one has ever done anything remotely like this. I mean, it's not in the same stratosphere. And yet they have this ability to just plead forgiveness for them. Because the end of the wicked is final punishment with no recovery. And nothing they do can bring you to that kind of experience. Nothing. They are to be pitied. So he forgives. This is a good thing. You don't want to be carrying bitterness to the grave. And if you have even persecutors like this, forgive them. 6, being evaluated by observers. You know, one of the things when we die, we'd rather not really have people around us. I imagine we might be fearful of what we might say. You know, we come close to death. Sometimes we can lose our minds. We can say things, or we can act in ways, and we might be fearful of that. But in these cases, we have not very far from private deaths. And so Acts 8 verse 1, Saul is there, isn't he? He's being evaluating, he's consenting onto his death along with everyone else. He's looking at it, he's agreeing with it. There are people there assessing what's going on, like Saul. And so it was with our Lord. Luke 23:47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. My point being that there were men around their death watching them, observing, having their opinions and making their assessments. And people may be around you evaluating your death too. And oh, how we may be wrongly evaluate it. Or rightly evaluate it. I think, if my memory serves me right, I think it was D.L. Moody. He told a story of visiting a man who was on his deathbed, a godly man, God-fearing man, lived for the Lord. He went to visit him by his bedside. He had 4 sons. None of those sons had any interest in their father's God. None. And as Moody stood there, the last moments of this man's life, and the sons were there too, he saw this man in such agony and acting in such a way that was the most miserable death he had ever seen in his life. And he was thinking to himself, Lord, why are you allowing this man to die this way? He couldn't understand it. But the godly man going through this miserable death, passing from this life into the next, and Moody couldn't understand it, questioning the Lord's wisdom. Until he expired. And one of the sons made the remark, if our father, being a godly man, dies in such a way, what will it not be like for us? And right there, Moody was able to counsel them all. They made professions, as far as I remember the story, but. And immediately then he realized why it was that God permitted him to go through such an experience. People will be around you evaluating. Oh, that the Lord would even there show his governing hand, whether they would stand with such lack of empathy like Saul, who's meant to be a godly man, or the centurion, who's meant to be a hardened soldier who is indifferent to pity, and glorifies God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Finally, being loved by your friends. Loved by your friends. Verse 2 of chapter 8 says, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And you see this affection, just like with our Lord. Luke 23:52 and following, this man went on to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone wherein never man before was laid. Joseph of Arimathea, the man for the hour. And of course the women and their participation in it all as well. But you see it, you see this. If you fall asleep having lived your life for Christ and having served the body well, the body will miss you. The body will miss you. Serving the body of Christ and being missed by those members. Our Lord was missed. And so was Stephen. And so may it be for you and for me. You're going to fall asleep sometime, beloved. It's going to happen sooner or later. And we may be surprised at how swiftly it may come. It's a thought that I don't know if it enters your mind on occasion, but it certainly enters mine. How near to the last chapter am I? How near am I? May the Lord give us grace when that day.